Way to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 1, and 2. Yeah, we're going to. You know, well, not really. We're going to read verse 2, though. You know, I'm taking advantage of the moment, since we're dealing with Paul declaring himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not self-proclaimed or self-appointed or not appointed by any man or board or committee. I'm taking advantage of the fact and emphasizing what an actual apostle is, so that we're not led astray by all the commotion that's going on in the world right now, the Christian world, the charismatic world in particular. It's not just charismatics, but it's mostly charismatics who caught up in this apostle and prophet movement. The NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, is just a part of it. There are apostles and prophets, self-proclaimed, self-named, all over the country and all over the world, really, who have no association with the NAR. But they believe basically the same things. It's a very loosely knit group of people. And, you know, it's important that we consider these things, because I've really been disappointed, kind of shocked, at how many churches have adopted at least aspects of this new apostle and new prophet movement. It's not brand new. It's old. It's been going on for quite a few years. Even back in the day when we were in Philadelphia Church, it was picking up momentum back then. But now it permeates the charismatic world. You're going to be hard-pressed, almost hard-pressed, to find a church not influenced by it in some way. And one of the saddest things is that multitudes of these folks, not only have they become dominionist in the sense that they are no longer looking for Christ to come, and you know, they don't believe in an imminent return of Christ at any moment. They don't believe that anymore. Now they believe that it's up to you and me to establish dominion on the earth, and we establish dominion, and then Christ can come and preside over it. In the meantime, because this world is so broken, so out of sorts, and the church world is so powerless and confused, God has raised up in these last days the ministry once again of mighty apostles and mighty prophets. It all sounds really good, if it were only true. So it's important that we know, is it true? It's important that we don't just fall for the hype, because there's a lot of hype, a lot of prophecies about this great anointing, this great thing that God is going to do, and you better get in on it or you're going to miss it. You'll be left behind. You'll miss out on what God is going to do to establish the kingdom and do mighty works through you and through your church if you get behind the apostolic government, because it can't happen otherwise. So we don't want to get caught up in that stuff. We want to know, all right, what does the Bible actually say about an apostle, a prophet? What is their ministry actually? And now, here in Colossians, Paul is clarifying to the church here his own authority, because he didn't know these folks. They didn't know him. He did not establish this church. He's never taught there, but they knew of him. But he declares himself an apostle, and he does say he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not an apostle of himself or an apostle of a particular organization or denomination. Not that they had those things in those days, but He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and not by his own. He didn't fill out a resume and apply for the job as an apostle. So back in his day, I mentioned this last time, there were quite a number of people claiming to be apostles, and some of them were bringing in doctrines that were contrary to what Paul had taught. So we know that already in the region of Galatia, that certain teachers, prophets, apostles, whoever they were trying to introduce Jewish legalism. We know Gnosticism was creeping in by the end of the century, but there were little pockets of it already showing up. So I wanted to take a little bit of time and talk about who really is an apostle. So I started talking about that last week. I've got something right here that is, I took it off the internet about the New Apostolic Reformation. I'm just going to read a couple things to you. Thousands of churches and millions of believers now adhere to the teachings of the New Apostolic Reformation. Popular teachers associated with the NAR include Bill Johnson, Rick Joyner, Kim Clement, Lou Engle. There's a list of them so long. The New Apostolic Reformation teaches that God's intended form of church governance is apostles and prophets who hold leadership over evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In the New Apostolic Reformation, apostles are seen as the highest of all spiritual leaders, being especially empowered by God. True maturity and unity, per the New Apostolic Reformation, is only found in those who submit to the leadership of their apostles. According to this teaching, as the church unifies behind the apostles, these leaders will develop greater and greater supernatural powers. Eventually, this will include the ability to perform mass healings and to suspend the laws of physics. These signs are meant to encourage a massive wave of converts to Christianity. These apostles are also destined to be the recipients of a great wealth transfer in the end times, which will enable the church to establish God's kingdom on earth. Prophets of the NAR are almost as important as apostles. These have been empowered to receive new revelations from God that will aid the church in establishing dominion. According to the New Apostolic Reformation, only prophets and occasionally apostles can obtain new revelations. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers cannot. And the prophets' new revelations are crucial to overcoming the world, and the success of the church depends on the apostles following through on the information the prophets provide. Most of the prophecies are extremely vague and easily reinterpreted, and the New Apostolic Reformation is willing to modify them since they set no standard of infallibility for themselves. I'm going to read a few things after a while, but this is just a little bit of rundown. I spent a lot of time again today watching some of their videos, and I got to tell you, they make no sense. It's almost like listening to the babble of New Age, these New Age people, you know, who talk in circles and they say a lot of words and say nothing at all. Well, that's kind of what these guys do. And as far as prophesying specific things, there's very little that can be interpreted as something very specific. You ever read Nostradamus or the things that he supposedly prophesied? You can't get anything out of Nostradamus. He prophesied nothing. But anyway, we're going to look here again about apostles, true apostles. True apostles are apostles of Jesus Christ, verse 1 says. So they represent Christ. They're ambassadors of Christ. They are delegates of Jesus Christ. And they also, by the will of God, God calls them. And the first couple of things I pointed out last week about the hallmarks of a true apostle is, number one, they are called, appointed, commissioned, sent by God. And that's right here in Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Also, we read, I think, last week, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle not of men, nor by man. Nobody made him an apostle. No man appointed him, not even the other apostles, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Jim, you had a question or a comment?
Where did these guys get their authority, these people you're talking about, and the new Reformation?
Well, I think a lot of them appoint themselves. And I think some of them are appointed by other apostles.
Apostles?
Those who claim to be apostles. In fact, I was watching a video of Michael Brown, who actually was interviewing one of these guys. And this guy started calling Mike Brown. He said, "You an apostle. You are an apostle." Now, Michael Brown doesn't go out establishing churches. That's not what he does. So they have a whole different interpretation of what the Bible says, you know, as to who is an apostle. I guess anybody that they appoint can be an apostle in their own eyes. But, yes, Dave.
You remember what Shambach said?
Some are called, some are sent, some just packed their bags and went. Exactly right. Nobody could say it like Shambach either. That's for sure. So an apostle is sent. That's what the word actually means, one who is sent, one who is appointed and sent out as a delegate. And an apostle is a delegate of the Lord Jesus Christ, a representative of Christ. There's a passage over in Ephesians 4, and I know it's a passage most of us are familiar with, where the Bible talks about how he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, the work of the ministry, and till we all come in the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:11, I'm going to read it. It says, "And he gave some apostles." I like the way Weymouth translates these first few words, Ephesians 4:11. It says, "He himself appointed." He himself appointed some apostles. You see, you don't apply for this. "And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "until we all come into the unity of the faith." But these are men God appoints. That's what I would emphasize. The second thing we pointed out last week is that they had to see Jesus. That was Acts chapter 1. Remember, they wanted to fulfill, they wanted to complete the 12. We one man short, pick out a guy who's seen the resurrected Christ, and they picked Matthias. And we also pointed out that Paul himself saw the Lord. The Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. The Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus, saved him. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." We know he was struck blind, fell to the ground, had to be helped up, led to the house of Simon the Tanner, and the Lord sent a disciple named Ananias to go talk to him. Ananias said, "Lord, that's a bad man. That's a bad man. He hates Christians, and that's what he does, is persecute the church." And the Lord said, "He's chosen by me, and he's going to do what I've called him to do. You go lay your hands on him and pray that he would be healed." And so you got Acts chapter 9, and in verse 17, Ananias goes in, and he says, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." Now, what does that tell you when you called When a disciple calls you a brother, it means you're saved. It means you're a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you. The Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He sent me to pray for your healing and that you would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a little side note. The little side note is this. Saul was saved, but he had not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this was not long after Pentecost. What, a year or two after Pentecost? And so what this means is that the Holy Spirit did not get poured out immediately at his salvation, like some say. Some say, look, you get saved, you automatically get the Holy Spirit baptism. Didn't happen for him. Not only that, but some say, whereas Ananias was not an apostle, he was a certain disciple, the Bible said. Go ahead, Dave.
And then later on, when Paul was in Ephesus, he encountered some disciples that said they were disciples. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, huh? What?
What? Yeah, Acts 19, and that's right.
Well, we baptized into John's baptism, repentance. So that was a separate thing.
After that's right.
They were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit too.
That's right. Acts 10, the household of Cornelius, same thing. Well, actually, that one, they were listening and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit before they even got baptized in water. Well, there's another interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is defending his apostleship here in verses 1 and 2. And he said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So, he's emphasizing the fact that he saw Jesus Christ the Lord and therefore qualifies as an apostle because he saw the resurrected Christ. So the same thing is true of a prophet. I read Numbers 12:6. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and I will speak to him in a dream. The Lord would make himself known to a prophet. I do believe that there are, can be, apostles and prophets today. Not like New Testament times, but still an apostolic gifting to do what apostles did. But they're not going to be writing scripture. They're not going to be giving us new revelations. All right, third, I want us to look at a third hallmark of an apostle. They will have in their ministry the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Did I read that last week? I don't remember how far I got. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul, again, defending his apostleship. He was criticized. In Corinth, you know, you're not really a legitimate apostle. You weren't one of the 12. He said, well, I sure had the signs of an apostle following my ministry in all patience, patient endurance, or as Weymouth translates it, unwearied fortitude. Unwearied fortitude, the sign of an apostle. You got to keep going. Even when you get a lot of opposition, you keep going. And then the signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, supernatural miracles, undeniable miracles. You know, the silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Undeniable miracles. Not just, you know, an apostle or a prophet who somebody says, yeah, they prayed for me and I was healed of a tummy ache. Or, you know, that it's unverifiable. It's, go ahead.
And the handkerchiefs brought from Paul's body.
Right.
That would heal. Of course, nowadays that's a fundraising gimmick.
You're right. They have used it as a fundraising gimmick. Absolutely have. Then there's a very interesting account over in Acts chapter 16. I want you to turn there with me. Y'all mind looking at a few verses tonight? Acts 16, when the Bible talks about signs and wonders and mighty deeds and so forth, there were supernatural miracles, incredible miracles. The dead were raised to life. People were healed. All kinds of people were healed. Demons were discerned and cast out. And since there is, again, right now, a new wave of deliverance emphasis going around the church, I wanted to point out a passage here in Acts chapter 16 where Paul discerned a demon in a person and cast it out. I know these are familiar to most of us, but Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi, a few hundred miles from Delphi. Delphi, where the Oracle of Delphi was, the gigantic temple of Apollo there. And then there was a gigantic temple of Apollo in Philippi as well. The Oracle of Delphi is where people went from all over the world to hear a word from the prophetess, or from, they called her the Oracle, who actually foretold the future, who could tell people things about their lives that nobody could possibly know. It was a demon that they called Python, the demon called Python that possessed the oracle, the woman, who would prophesy to people. People came from all over the world to see, all over that part of the world. Anyway, I'm in Acts 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, excuse me, possessed with a spirit of divination. The word divination, if you have a margin in your Bible, a marginal reading, it'll say Python, because that's what the Greek word is, Pythos. She was possessed with the spirit of divination. This was a spirit. It was a demon that, again, gave this woman information, gave this woman revelation, things about people. I mean, she knew things that you couldn't possibly know. So it was a powerful, powerful oracle, a powerful demon. So this woman, with this spirit of Python, met us. They're on their way to prayer. This woman meets him, and she brought her masters much gain. They made a lot of money. She was obviously a slave because she had masters, a slave girl. And they made a lot of money off of her telling people's fortunes by soothsaying. And apparently she was pretty accurate in her fortune telling. The same verse 17 followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now what this woman is saying is true. It's true. So false prophets and false apostles don't just tell lies. They sometimes tell the truth. But, you know, even when people under these kinds of influences are telling the truth, you know there's something not right. You just know it in your spirit. There's something not right about them. This is really bizarre. This is unnatural. You just know something's not altogether right here. And verse 18, this she did many days. Can you imagine? Every place they go, this woman's walking behind them saying that. Probably very loudly. But Paul, being grieved, I mean, he knew this is not right. He discerned this is not right. He turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. He turned and said, "Go buy some candles, because we're gonna burn some candles. And we're going to have an exorcism. Somebody go get me a cross." No. He turned and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Several versions translated, he came out instantly. He came out at that moment, which is basically what it means. This was not a marathon deliverance session. He didn't say, I'm going to have to take you through deliverance, lady. You come sit down, and there they were. 8 hours later, he's still casting demons out of her. It wasn't a marathon session. He cast the demon out of her, and it went. Now, he was an apostle. He had authority. But the Bible also says you and I have authority to cast out demons. We have authority. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy through Jesus Christ, which means you have been commissioned, Mark 16, to cast out demons. You don't have to be afraid to cast out a demon. Somebody told me one time, I ain't doing that. I don't want to get the devil mad. Yes, ma'am. You want to get a microphone to our sister Kathy?
Okay. I have a question. Years ago when we were doing a lot of deliverance, and we were delivering our children and family members so my thing is, does the person that you're saying come out in the name of Jesus, they have to be willing? I mean, do we have the authority to cast out?
I do believe what we see here is a demonstration of not only apostolic authority, but the gift of faith. Because this woman, generally speaking, your question, my answer would be yes. They have to want to be free. Because if they don't want to be free, even if you manage to cast it out, it's going back and seven worse than that. So, yes. But in this particular case, I believe you've got an exercise also of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, that cast that demon out and that demon was gone. This woman couldn't tell fortunes no more. And it caused a riot in the city. Her masters were furious with Paul and Silas and had them thrown in jail. Yes, sir.
So it's not a magic formula where you say, in the name of Jesus, come out. The sons of Sceva,
yep.
They used the name of Jesus.
That's
and
right.
The demon said, who are you?
That's right.
So
I don't know.
If I go to state police headquarters and say, in the name of the president, give me something or other, I'm lying. I'm not representing the president. You have to legitimately be representing Jesus.
You're right.
So, you know, like the sons of Sceva, it didn't happen.
That's right. That's right. In fact, I would not recommend anybody attempt deliverance unless you're saved and you feel with the Lord's Holy Spirit. And you know what? I don't have any issues or problems with you praying for somebody's deliverance or me praying for somebody's deliverance. And sometimes we have found sometimes they don't seem to go just that quickly. But it's not a ritual. The Lord never did prescribe a ritual that you have to go through. Nowadays, they have really made deliverance complicated. I don't know if you've read or listened to some of the things people think you got to do. You got to ask the demon for all the names of all the other demons that are in there, as though demons don't lie. Yeah. What kind of demon? What other demons are in there? Santa Claus is in here. You. That might be a demon. Now that I'm mentioning it. Anyway, these are signs of an apostle according to the Apostle Paul. There are signs. The signs of an apostle were demonstrated among you, Paul said, and all signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So if anybody disputed Paul's apostleship, he could point to these signs that he prayed for people, they were healed. He prayed for sick, they got well. Cast out demons. I do believe apostles in particular whose ministry is to go forth and establish churches, they go into areas, new areas, to establish churches, sometimes in all kinds of different countries and lands. You're going to meet a lot of demonic opposition. You meet it right here. But imagine in an idolatrous country, a Muslim country, a Hindu country, a Buddhist country, you're going to meet all kind of demonic opposition. And they're going to cast out demons. They're going to pray for the sick. It doesn't mean that they're going to have a miracle happening every day. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that there will be undeniable healings and signs that will follow a true apostle, and also, I believe, a true prophet, because a true prophet, a prophet's ministry is a little different. They are spokesmen for God. They bring God's message to the church or to people, and it's usually a message of you better get right, and you better forsake this world, and you better go back to God and go back to the scriptures. A prophet's message is strong, and when they foretell an event, it's going to come to pass. The NAR prophets, I read something that Mike Bickle said. Mike Bickle was kind of the head of all the NAR guys. His church was sort of the headquarters in Kansas City, where all these NAR prophets, basically, they came out of. He said, we're about 85% in the flesh when we prophesy. But we're working towards, you know, better things. But, yeah, they don't have a high rate of things coming true when they did it. But I did find it a little bit surprising that some of these NAR prophets, that nobody actually holds them accountable for the things that they prophesied that were false, that didn't come to pass. It's like they didn't even skip a beat. They just keep right on prophesying, and people keep fawning over them and following their ministries. And you know, back a few years ago, in 2020, when the election came up for president, almost all of them prophesied that Trump would be reelected. Almost every single one prophesied that Biden would not win, that Trump would be elected and serve a second term. And, of course, when it didn't happen, you would think that the prophets would say, okay, we missed it. But they didn't say that. What they said was, Trump was elected president, and Trump is the president, and this guy stole the presidency, so we were right after all, you know. They're always going to find a way to cover their tracks. Yes, sir, let's get the mic to you, Nelson. Got a little button up there.
Okay, there. There's a person very close to me who was watching all of these people recently. Now, listen to what these prophets were saying after the election when they already said he was... What they said what you said, but here's what they keep saying. He's really still the president, and he's like... He's in charge of everything from Mar-a-Lago, and I'm like, what are you talking about? I mean, this is what they're saying.
They live in a fantasy world.
And unfortunately, this person I'm very close to was listening to this, and you can't convince a person who's been fooled by that. It's like, well, wait, they got this wrong. Well, we need more time. You know, it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't been revealed yet. So they are totally false, and it's just insane.
Yeah. There was, I know, at least one of them who said, I missed it. There was one that I remember reading about that he said he missed it. Michael Brown even did a little, I don't know that was a whole book, but he did a podcast, and I think put something in print about all of these guys who look, they prophesying that Trump is still, that Trump is the president. He's not the president. But anyway, I do want to add this before I move on. Signs and wonders alone are no evidence that a person is an apostle or a prophet. Because we all know Matthew 24:24, the Lord said in the latter days, false Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that they would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Great signs and wonders by false prophets and false apostles. So Matthew 24:24, we know signs and wonders alone are not enough so to validate a ministry. Also, we know 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the Bible talks about the latter day rise of Antichrist, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all signs and wonders and lying wonders. So that brings me to my next point. There are other things that have to also be a part, characteristic of their ministry. This would be the fourth hallmark of an apostle. Not just the signs of an apostle, the scars of an apostle. Scars, S-C-A-R-S, not S-T-A-R-S. But the scars of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 11, this is what the apostle Paul said about these other characters who were claiming to be apostles and so forth. He said, are they Hebrews? 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Because that's what they claim to be. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I am more. And then he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Stripes. It's from being whipped. In stripes above measure. I can't even remember how many times I've been whipped like that. He says, in prisons more frequently, and not as a visitor, by the way, but in deaths often, that is, in danger of death often. He said, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So 5 times I was beaten, 39 times, 5 times by the Jews, and once I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. He goes on and says, I was in perils by my own countrymen. That means I'm in danger for my very life. I'm in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all of that, the cares of the churches. So he's an apostle, and he had the scars to prove it. He had the scars to prove it. As all of the apostles were persecuted that followed the Lord, all of them suffered, all of them were threatened, beaten. Some were stoned to death, some were martyred in other ways, but here's the thing. Which of the apostles in the Bible looked like a rock star and lived like a rock star and wore $1,000 tennis shoes and $5,000 coats and $20,000 watches? They probably didn't have enough faith, right? They didn't have the 100-fold anointing, the money anointing, like some of the ones on TV. They have the money abundance anointing, and they'll pray for you. You let them lay your hands on you, you're gonna get something you didn't want. They have no scars, no scars. In fact, just the opposite. They're admired. They're fawned over. Everybody loves them. They don't establish churches. They don't pioneer new works. They actually contribute nothing to the furtherance of the gospel. All they do is take. They take. they will use their prophetic gifts. This fellow Bob Jones, he's dead now. They called him the godfather of the prophets because they admired him so much because of his status as the big kahuna prophet. But this man used prophecy to manipulate people to do whatever he wanted them to do. You know, that's pretty despicable. People who look to you, admire you, respect you, and you manipulate them by, you dare to say, thus saith the Lord, to get them to do your will. Finally, he was discredited. It took a long time. But did I tell you all this last time?
No.
Well, they discredited him because they found out he was bringing women into his office and telling them to completely undress and stand naked before the Lord, and he would prophesy to them. He would have a word for them. But they had to be naked before the Lord. This was the great godfather of the prophets that they fawned over and admired so much. I'm sorry, go ahead. No, nothing to do with Bob Jones University. No. Bob Jones was the head honcho of the Kansas City Prophets. He's dead now. He died a few years ago. And his second in command, Paul Keen, I don't know if y'all ever heard of him, but Paul Keen had an incredible gifting where he could tell a person he never saw before, be in a meeting, and that's why people fawned over him. But he could tell a person, like one man had recently lost his wife and had gone to a meeting where Paul Keen was speaking, and Paul Keen pointed him out and told him, you just lost your wife. And then he named the man's four sons. He named all four of them. He could do those kind of things. But, you know, the more I read about this guy, I met him. I actually sat down with him one time. Him and I, Steve Hill, and one or two other guys, we sat down together and had dinner. But I tell you, I was weirded out by him. I did not have the witness they had about him. I didn't have that witness at all. But what was I saying? Oh, here's what I found out. This gifting that he had, his mother could do that. And his grandmother could do that. Which made me think, this isn't even the word of knowledge. This is some sort of psychic thing. This is some kind of occult thing that's going on with him. And then, some years later, probably a decade later, after that day that I had dinner, I didn't do much talking there. I let everybody else talk. I just sat. But he got busted, exposed, not only for being an alcoholic, but a practicing homosexual. Yep. Yeah. Well, but you know, they prophesy things, and not everything they said was wrong. But I actually wonder whether it's really a legitimate gift of prophecy sometimes, especially in cases like that. All right, I got another. Where are we at? All right, number five. Here we go. The celebrity status of true apostles, that is their prestige. They are held in high esteem by everybody. I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Is this number five?
Yeah.
All right. No, the prestige of an apostle because they are loved by all. Yeah.
Is that how you think facetious?
Yes. Yeah, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture, then you'll know where I'm coming from. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. Appointed means condemned. Y'all with me? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. A spectacle. What this is referencing is that men who were condemned to die in the arena were dragged before the public and made a spectacle, made an exhibition. They were condemned to death. They were going to bring them into the arena, and lions would get them, dogs would get them, maybe gladiators would kill them, whatever. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. Are we really fools? No, the idea is we are thought of as fools. We are considered fools. To the world, you're a fool. To the world, you're a fool. But you are wise in Christ. Now you got a little bit of Paul poking them, because you guys are so wise. You accept all the false apostles and you reject us. We're the ones who, we are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable. You are it's highly esteemed. You are highly distinguished. We are despised. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. The idea is we are poorly clothed. The New King James translates it, we are poorly clothed. One version, the International Standard Version, says we are dressed in rags. I guess they didn't get those prosperity tapes either. They weren't wearing $2,000 high top Michael Jordan sneakers, I guess. But unto this very hour, he said, even up to this present hour, this is some of the things the apostles go through. We're buffeted, beaten, treated poorly, and we have no certain dwelling place. We don't know where we're going to spend the night tonight. We're homeless. Verse 12, and we labor, working with our own hands, making a living for themselves, so they don't have to depend on anybody to support them, unlike the false apostles who always taken up an offering. That's a being reviled means you get cursed. Somebody curses you out or vilified or verbally abuses you. What do? We bless. That's what we do too, right? Amen. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We endure it. We overcome. Being defamed, slandered, maligned, insulted, blasphemed, evil spoken of. What do? Well, we entreat. That the idea is we answer with kind words. We remain courteous, even if they be an ugly. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Williams translates it, we are made or considered the scum of the universe. That's the prestige of an apostle. Unlike today's so-called apostles who are heralded, admired, people throw money at them, Then there is one other thing I want to point out, and that is, what is the message of an apostle? Well, they preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified.
That's number 6?
Yeah, this would be number 6. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ prosperous. We preach Christ affirming our sins. No. We preach Christ crucified. Crucified, of course, that's the gospel. They preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. They also preach Christ, like we just said, resurrected. They preached repentance. They preached Christ, not themselves. And they preached Christ coming again. True apostles don't preach nonsense. I do want to read something to you. I brought this with me to see if I had a few extra minutes. I was going to read it. If not, well. This is from a fellow named Andrew Strom, S-T-R-O-M. He was involved in this NAR, the Kansas City Prophets, they used to call them. This guy was from New Zealand, and he identified with the whole prophetic movement because it was exciting. There was so much anticipation, so much hype, and he was involved with it. But he said it just kept getting more and more bizarre, some of the things people were doing, more and more bizarre. So he was having reservations about the whole thing, and then the church in Kansas City had its gigantic White Dove Conference. That's what they called it, the White Dove Conference in Kansas City. And it was held right after Paul Cain was exposed for being a homosexual. So he went to the conference thinking that there would be, maybe there's going to be some humility, maybe there's going to be some repentance, and maybe we'll get the word of the Lord. Anyway, he went to this big conference with those expectations. I want to read what he said. Can you bear with me just a little bit? He said, "It's with great sadness that I make the following report. I said last week that the White Dove Conference in Kansas City this past weekend would be a pivotal one. It certainly was pivotal for me personally. I wish I could say that there was deep repentance, that the preaching was incredibly anointed, and that the crowd was on their faces crying before God. I wish I could say that, but I can't. In fact, it seemed to me that the opposite was true. The saddest thing of all is that many people probably came away from this conference saying how wonderful and uplifting it was. But I have to tell you, I was grieved to the core by it. Many parts of it I would even describe as spiritually sick. Some people believe that the fall of Paul Cain into serious sin is some kind of aberration, just one individual's problem. But I'm convinced that the fall of Paul Cain, who was recognized worldwide as the father of this whole movement, is a symptom of a much wider disease. The whole movement is sick. As I have stated in previous articles," which I did not read as previous ones, he says, "the prophetic as we know it is really a fallen movement. But I always held out hope that it would somehow turn around and get back on track. In fact, I believed that this conference was a heaven-sent opportunity for that to happen. However, after what I saw this weekend, I no longer believe this is possible. The deception is now too deep. This was a gathering of key prophets at a moment in time when the father of the movement had just fallen. However, what actually eventuated at this event seemed to me to be more akin to a circus than a solemn assembly. The music, the concert-style lighting, the stage dancers, the groaning tables stacked high with books and CDs for sale, the ear-tickling, the hype, the $40 door fee, plus extra offerings at each session, that's just for starters. What really bothered me was the total lack of any truly prophetic preaching. As always, there were plenty of anecdotes and tales of angelic visitations, but as far as a message that truly pierces and challenges and convicts, Well, don't go looking for that in this prophetic movement. In fact, there were warnings against any message that might come across as even slightly condemning. There was even one of those cute talks on the need to love ourselves. Today's prophets seem to talk a lot about the sword of the Lord, but they never actually bring it to bear. They bring no piercing word, and thus the entire movement is open to great deception. Instead of repentance, the people are getting all kinds of counterfeit spiritual experiences. There seems to be almost no discernment at all. The onstage dancing throughout the conference was a good example. Now, I myself am a rock musician, but from the beginning, these dance items had a rather wild aspect to them that truly made me uncomfortable in my spirit. One even came across like a sensual harem dance. Even the worship had a very tribal feel to it at times. And by day three, they were doing dance items with just loud voodoo-style drums only, and leaping around in a frenzied circle, making weird cries to the super-amplified beat. The feeling in the room was so oppressive and pagan during this that I couldn't hardly stand to stay in there. Then came one of the more shocking statements of the whole conference from one of the main prophets. He got up and said that people may feel uncomfortable with this obviously pagan-style dancing and music, but that it was originally God's type of dancing, and we're just now stealing it back from what the pagans had stole from God. He said, what kind of spirits do they think are being transmitted to people who open themselves up to that music? There is no discernment in this movement at all. Remember, most of the major movers and shakers of the prophetic movement were at this conference going along with this stuff. The movement demonstrates no discernment. I urge everyone to get out now before even worse deception is brought in. Right now, I believe this whole movement has been given over to deception by God, and it's just going to get worse. Well, he's got more, but I think that kind of, it's time to be discerning. One of the last things I listened to today was a prophet, one of their prophets, and he was giving quite a talk about a revelation that he had. In fact, he said he had a profound dream, and in the dream he saw a man, an old man, in front of a cave. And the old man was making a fire, and he asked the Lord, Lord, what is this? And he said, that's the Apostle John. And he said the Lord told him the Apostle John is still alive to this day, that he never did die, that he's still alive, 2,000 years old, and he's living in a cave in Turkey. Somewhere in Turkey, he's living in a cave in the mountains, and that just before the rapture, he's going to reveal himself to the world, and he's going to explain to the world what the book of Revelation means. So, now you know. Yes, ma'am. Is that where Bethel is in New York? I know they had some kind of a house in California that they had set aside. Who's that? Was that for David? David was supposed to come back? They had some kind of a house set aside. Well, anyway, there are. We believe in the prophetic. We believe that in prophecy, we believe that there can be legitimate apostles. And that they would have apostolic type ministries, establishing churches, praying for the sick, casting out demons, not writing scripture. And not what?
Not Rolex.
Yeah. What about Timex? Timex, okay. All right, I'm in good shape. Like the guy who named his one of his dogs Rolex and he named the other dog Timex because they were watchdogs. All right, it's time to quit. All right, let's pray. Father, we do pray for those who are being deceived even in this hour, being deceived by a false prophetic and false apostolic movement. Lord, I pray that you would grant discernment to your people, discernment to your church. And Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction to the men and women involved in these deceptions, that you would give them, send them Holy Spirit conviction, Lord, and deliver them from the foolishness and the demonic deceptions. And I pray, Lord, for all of the church, that you would preserve us not only from this deception, but from all other deceptions as well. Help us, Lord, to live our lives according to your word, not our feelings, not somebody's prophecy or vision or dream, but according to your word, Lord. Let us be men and women of the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless what's left of your week.